The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on a Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on a Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done, and come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all of his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of each heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Redeemer. Amen. Before we launch into today's text, I want us to remember our text from last week. Who can remember last week's gospel lesson? With all the stuff going on last week, with the saying goodbye to our dear pastor, I'd be surprised if anyone remembered last week's lesson at all. And last week, Pastor Karen had the unenviable position of preaching on Luke 12, where Jesus is talking about causing division. Part of the passage was, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, 5 in one household will be divided. 3 against 2, 2 against 3. They will be divided." Now, if you look at this week's lesson, we didn't have to wait long for division to happen. Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath and heals a woman who has been suffering for 18 long years. 18 years bent over, unable to look people in the eyes. 18 years of staring at the ground as she walked. Now Jesus sees her, has mercy on her, and heals her on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath of all things. On the Sabbath, the time of no work allowed, he heals her, and he does it in front of everyone. No going quietly into some back room to help. None of this, "Let's keep this little healing between you and me," stuff for Jesus. Now, he goes full bore into breaking the Sabbath commands by healing her. And people notice. Everyone notices. We hear the response from the synagogue leaders. The leaders of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured and not the Sabbath." Jesus, what are you doing? You're flaunting one of our most sacred rules. You could have done this yesterday. You could do it tomorrow. She's waited 18 years. What's one more day? I'm paraphrasing a great deal, obviously, to help us hear how shockingly insensitive the leaders were. And as we read further, we hear Jesus' response, and he doesn't mince words. The leaders are mad. The people, the crowd, are thrilled. And there you have your promised division. You could imagine the conversation around the dinner table, some excited and thrilled, some indignant and angry. As I said, a church divided. Now we'll come back to the leaders and Jesus in a moment. But there are some real lessons for us to notice in this passage today. Jesus says to the woman when he heals her, "Woman, you are set free from your ailments." That's interesting. Set free from your ailment. I think we could probably have a whole Wednesday night discussion on the different language Jesus used when he heals somebody. Now, I can recall Jesus saying when he healed people, "Your sins are forgiven." Or by telling them to do what they could not do previously. Pick up your mat and walk, for instance. But I think Jesus is making a point with the language that he is using. In this case, he is setting someone free. Now, of course, he is setting her free from her ailment. But is he setting her free from something larger? Is he setting her free from an organization that has gone blind to her suffering? Now think about it for a moment. What could have been done to help her at the synagogue? We humans are extremely creative. Creativity didn't just begin in the 20th century. What could have been done at the synagogue to help her enjoy her worship of God? What accommodations could have been made that allowed her to fully participate in the worship life at the synagogue instead of being bent over and staring at the ground? Maybe a special chair so she could look up at the rabbi, or be reclined so she could look up to heaven during worship and praise God. It seems like something other than ignoring her could have been done. Now, look around what we do to help people fully participate in our service. We have microphones so people can hear. We have chairs with arms on it so that those that need a little extra support getting up can use them. We have parking spaces set aside out front that are close by and people can safely get the short distance into the church. All fairly minor accommodations to help people participate in the community of believers worshiping Christ. So we make accommodations. But there are other lessons in this text. When I read a story like this, I find myself hoping I would react differently to witnessing a genuine miracle. I would hope that if I saw someone set free, someone that I personally knew had suffered for 18 years, that I would be dropping to my knees and praising God. I hope I wouldn't be like the leaders in the synagogue, whose only concern in what day of the week the miracle occurs. I pray I wouldn't be that silly. I mean, how silly for these leaders to tell the people that there's 6 days out of the week that the miracle can happen. God in the person of Jesus is moving in their midst, and they're worried about working on the Sabbath. There's an old saying that I picked up in one of the states that I have lived in to describe this. The saying is, getting caught up in the thick of thin things. Now, I don't know if that's a local saying or not. Picked it up along the way. The thick of thin things. Worrying about the minor issues while the big stuff is going on. Worrying about the speck in your brother's eye and ignoring the log in yours. Worrying about not following the church rules and traditions to a T instead of worrying about the person suffering. There's another expression that I'm sure you all have heard as well. I'm sure everyone here has heard the expression, having a come-to-Jesus meeting. I think it may have originated in this text. Jesus doesn't mince words with these leaders. "You hypocrites! Do not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and his donkey from the manger and lead it and give it water? Ought not this woman, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from her bondage on a Sabbath day?" Wow. Harsh. And the leaders are ashamed. Their foolishness exposed to the crowd, to the people they are supposed to be leading. whom Satan bound, is a way of expressing that this woman's life was so far away from what God intended as one could get. The ailment kept her bent over, but the inactivity, the inaction of the synagogue to bring her into the community to help her express her worship to God is the real problem here. Her reaction is perfect. She does what she hasn't been able to do in the way she has wanted. She stands and praises God. Our challenge as a modern community is to challenge ourselves and question what we are doing or not doing that may be keeping people away from worshiping God. Are the things we are doing building bridges or building barriers? We have to keep that in the back of our mind constantly. Is this a bridge? Is it a barrier? And how would Jesus respond? That's our challenge. I noticed at the church-wide assembly, I think it was last week, week before, we celebrated 50 years of ordaining women in the Lutheran Church. 50 years of allowing the face in the pulpit to fully reflect humanity, male and female. 50 years of building that bridge, a bridge this community has benefited by the ministry of Pastor Karen. 50 years of a bridge, but 1,950 years as a barrier. A barrier that still exists in many of our fellow faith communities. That's an example of a big picture item. But we can bring it into our own lives. On Wednesday night, we started this new video series I was talking about at the beginning to discuss stewardship. And it's led by Mark Allen Powell, a professor from Trinity Lutheran Seminary. It's well worth attending. And last week, Dr. Powell talked about everything we have, everything we own is on loan from God. And for some reason, that idea of being on loan struck me. It probably shouldn't have, but for some reason, framing my possessions as a loan really hit home. I think the offertory out of the green LBW used to have a lyric that said, "We give thee but thy own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee." The concept of God's ownership is not new in the Lutheran Church. And I know I've personally sung that verse hundreds of times. Yet during the video series last Wednesday, it hit home. I have been asking myself as I look at my home, my closet, what do I have sitting in my home right now that I could give back so someone else could make use of it? What do I have to give that could be a bridge to someone else that could remove a barrier in their lives? We, as the community of believers, are gathered here so we, as a community, can worship God. We're gathered so we can build our relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. We also exist to build bridges so others can move freely into a relationship with Christ. We exist to set ourselves and others free. Free from whatever barrier is keeping them from the kind of relationship God wants to have with them. As we see in our text today, these barriers are not just spiritual barriers, but can also be a barrier of real suffering in their day-to-day lives. When we engage in bridge building and causes of freedom, we will be full and vibrant. I was chatting at work with a friend of mine about the civil rights movement of the late 50s and the early 60s. And she told me that during that time, the churches serving primarily African American congregations were packed every single Sunday. They were packed because the church was a focal point for encouraging, strengthening, and supporting changes, supporting a cause of freedom. We as the church needed to be with the civil rights movement of the 60s and the women's movement of the 70s. We as the church need to be part of the social issues today. We as followers of Jesus have to be there. We have to be on the side of the oppressed. We have to be on the side of the poor. We have to be with the heavy burden and those stooped over looking at the ground. We have to be there because that's where Jesus is. Amen.